Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. And we'll begin reading at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now for the first part of the meeting this afternoon, I want to give a message on keep thyself pure. I'm thankful for all the young people that are here, and by the grace of God, I want to be a real help to them in this wicked world that we're living in. But before I start on that, I want to give the right interpretation for keep thyself pure. Paul wrote to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, be not partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. This is really an enlargement of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, about the deacons. Let these also first be proved. And so if Timothy was to put someone into prominence before he was proved, he'd be and he turned out to be bad, he'd be partaker of that man's sins. So that's what he's warning them against. And he goes on in verse 24 and 25 to show that it takes time for true character to be manifest. Some, the character is manifest quite quickly, but some others, it takes a long time before the true character is manifest. So he says, keep thyself pure, be not partaker of other men's sins. And in between, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and often infirmities. This is a very important verse. This justifies the use of means. It justifies the profession of medical doctors. Our brother Sandy Higgins is a medical doctor, and this verse supports his profession. But of course, the sad thing is, some want to use Timothy's remedy without having Timothy's disease. Now, really, we should be careful to maintain our testimony. I'm thankful to God that I know of a brother in Ontario. He works for the telephone company, and he had got a number of promotions. And finally, when it got high enough, he was told that he cannot expect any further promotions without socially drinking. And I'm thankful to God for him that he's refused to socially drink to get further promotions. I think on the basis of Romans 14 that none of us should really engage in social drinking. Because before I got saved, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I never took the Lord's name in vain once in my life that I know of, and I was preaching at work, at lunch hour. And if I knew anybody at work, and he said he was born again, but I knew that he socially drank, well, you can be sure of this, I wouldn't pay much attention to what he had to say. And I'm sure that there are men still, even in this wicked world, there are still men that have a high standard of morals, and they'd be offended if they knew that we socially drink. So we should be careful of our testimony. Now, I believe that's the right interpretation for that, but I want to apply this. Keep thyself pure, with a pure conscience, with a pure heart, with a pure hope, with pure thoughts, with pure words, with pure actions. One sign on some soiled garments, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And that has a lesson for us, brethren. Dear young people, I hope by God's grace you keep yourselves pure, because if you fail in it, your usefulness for God will be greatly reduced. Thank God, God can still use you and restore to God, but your usefulness will be greatly reduced. Now, first of all, keep thyself pure with a pure conscience. We read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, about the deacons holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And that really, to do that, in every department of his life, he's living according to the faith, the whole body of revealed truth. Now, a pure conscience is, of course, opposite to an evil, a defiled conscience. And we read about Paul in 2 Timothy 1. He can say, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience. But look who's talking. Before he got saved, he was seeking to compel believers like you and me to blaspheme. Before he got saved, he went to strange cities to bring believers bound to be punished. And when they were put to death, he gave his vote against them. And yet he says, I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. And then again, in Acts 23, verse 1, he said at Jerusalem, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. But look who's talking. He himself referred to his past days in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. And who was before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. To use the late William Rogers' comment on that verse, he was a blasphemer against the Son of God. He was a persecutor of the people of God. He was injurious to the work of God. So the only way we can really understand Paul saying they lived with good conscience and served God with a pure conscience is in the light of the Lord's words, John 16, verse 2. The Lord Jesus tells us that the time cometh when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Of course, anybody that thinks he's doing God's service is doing that with a good conscience or with a pure conscience. We could liken, so really the advice, let your conscience be your guide, is not good advice. If you want to use that, you have to qualify it. Let your conscience be your guide, provided it's enlightened by the Word of God. We could liken the conscience to the compass, and we could liken the Word of God to the chart. I've been with Bert Joyce in Newfoundland on the boat, and Bert Joyce, he would never try to pilot the boat with only a compass. He wants a chart to know where the safe waters are. You have to have both. And may the Lord help every one of us to have a tender conscience and not violate our conscience. One spiritually minded brother told me that one Saturday, the late fall, it was getting winter, he put up half of the gutters on his home. The next day, Sunday, it was a beautiful day like it was the day before. He worked during the week, so the only day he could work is on the weekend. And he did have a conscience against doing any outside work like that on the Sunday. But he wasn't sure there'd be another Saturday that he could do it. So he violated his conscience. He put up the gutters on the Lord's Day afternoon. Not long after that, a strong wind came and knocked down half of the gutters. And I think most of you know which gutters came down. It was the gutters he put up on Lord's Day. So really, that's a lesson. We should be careful that we don't violate our conscience. And then, keep thyself pure, not only with a good conscience, but with a pure heart. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How can our hearts be pure? By beholding a pure object, by beholding our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in Acts 15, verse 9, referred to the Gentile converts, how that God were purifying their hearts by faith. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we're really not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then, with a pure hope. Why, just as we can have a pure heart by beholding a pure object, we can have a pure hope by beholding a pure object again, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse has been quoted already in prayer, at least once, if not twice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John goes on to write, everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Why, negatively, John is really saying that if we don't purify ourselves, we don't even have that hope within. Or to put it positively, if we have that hope within, we will be purifying ourselves. Thank God, God's eternal purpose for every one of us, redeemed by precious blood, is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, verse 29. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit. Sometimes we sing, take time to be holy. Well, one way for us to be holy is to take time to behold him. So, a pure conscience, a pure heart, and a pure hope. But then, pure thoughts. We read the Lord's searching words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And of course, any girl or any woman who deliberately dresses to entice to lust is equally guilty. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and what promises there are in the last two or three verses of 2 Corinthians 6, for those that are unequally yoked with unbelievers. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And brethren, there's nothing like the fear of God to regulate our thoughts. Nobody can tell what we're thinking unless we blurt our thoughts out with our mouth. But if we keep our mouth shut, nobody can tell, but God can tell. So we're to regulate our thoughts in the fear of God. Of course, that doesn't mean that if we're living in the fear of God, that we'll never have any wrong thoughts come into our minds. But if we're in the fear of God, we'll judge them. We won't cherish any of those thoughts. We read in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if we're in the fear of God, we'll hate evil to begin with. I know of a brother and a sister a good many years ago. They each had to be put away, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because they're both doing the same thing. They were feeding on filthy literature. And since that day, there's far more filthy literature available. Beware, no child of God can feed on that without it affecting us eventually. So, pure thoughts, and then pure words. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So we should be careful that no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. I don't like to hear any brother say this. One brother did say it years ago, but I didn't like him saying it. There was a lot of young sisters there, And he said, if there wasn't any preacher here, I'd be making some suggestive statements. Brethren, every one of us is saved by the grace of God and taught by the Holy Spirit of God. And so they shouldn't say it. If it's not fit to say with the preacher, it's not fit to say, period. And again, I consider the Reader's Digest one of the best of secular magazines, but some months they page fillers, two or three of them, of a suggestive nature. They're not fit to retain in our memories or to pass on to another child of God. They're not fit to pass on to anyone. So, pure words, and then pure actions. Paul can write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and before I forget it, I ought to say this about 1 Thessalonians. We're taking that up in the Bible reading this morning. And there are three things especially that Paul is emphasizing in the first 12 verses. He's emphasizing purity of life. He's emphasizing honesty of life. He's emphasizing love of the brethren. And those three things especially were a great testimony in Thessalonica, and they're still a great testimony today. Why, those things were opposite of the world around. Purity of life, honesty of life, and love of the brethren. I'm thankful that this is still recorded in secular history, that in the first generation saints, the unsaved heathen said among themselves, behold how they love one another. And that ought to be still true today. Our Lord Jesus said, John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know thee are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Paul could write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, God is witness, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. He could write 11 years later to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He said, Let no man despise a youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is a manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, he referred to how Timothy should relate to the young women as sisters. And that in itself would imply purity. But Paul wants to make no mistake about his understanding what he's meaning. So he adds, with purity. And then he even adds something else, with all purity. So that's how young men ought to treat young sisters, young women as sisters, with all purity. Now, when it comes to the devil, we should stand. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't run away from the devil. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the truth. Don't run away, resist him, steadfast in the truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, the armor against the hosts of spiritual wickedness. There's no provision made for the back. There's no provision made for retreating. But when it comes to the flesh, we're not supposed to fight it. It's too strong for us. We're supposed to run away. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, within the call upon the Lord, out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And we have this illustrated for us beautifully in Joseph, in Genesis 39. His master's wife was tempting him to commit sin with her. He had business in the house, or he never would have gone in. But one day when he went in the house on business, she took hold of his coat. And he didn't fight for his coat. He fled. He left his coat. He lost his coat. He lost his freedom. He was put in prison unjustly. He lost his job. But praise God, he didn't lose his character. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So there's two reasons why we should glorify God in our body. One, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And the other reason is because of the Holy Guest within, the Holy Spirit. And any sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And thank God the Spirit of God helps us overcome the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As long as we're down here, we'll have the sin principle within us. We'll have the flesh within us. But thank God, we don't need to allow it control. Walk in the Spirit, depending on the Spirit of God, we can be kept from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I was in a home, and I was in this teenager's room, using their room, just while I was there, and on the door was a poster. And this poster had a play on words. It said to the young people, when temptation bugs you, flee. And it's spelled flee, F-L-E-A. And that's really in keeping with what I've been saying about when it comes to the flesh, we're to flee, we're to run away. So, dear young people, on the way to marriage, for the sake of the Holy Spirit of God within, for the sake of the Lord Jesus who bought you with his precious blood, for the sake of the assembly that you're in, for the sake of your future life partner, for the sake of your future children, and for your own sake, keep yourself pure. And if you don't, it can have disastrous effect. I read this from the national, quoting from the national and international religious report, that it used to be, and it wasn't too many years ago, that it was considered immoral for any couple to live together without being in the holy bonds of matrimony. Most people in the United States and Canada considered that wrong. It was unacceptable. But now, in the permissible society that we live in, it's so common that report said that before the majority of marriages in the United States are made, the couple have been living together. But it pointed out, went on to say, this has disastrous results. It went on to point out that couples that live together before they're married, they have 50% greater a disruption rate than those that have kept themselves pure before marriage. In other words, people that live together are 50% more likely to have their marriage end in divorce or separation. So keep thyself pure with a pure conscience, with a pure heart, with a pure hope, with pure thoughts, with pure words, and pure actions. I'm going to close now by quoting a poem the young sister wrote shortly after she got saved, shortly after she learned that she was pregnant. And she got pregnant in her unsaved before she got saved. This is a poem she wrote. She wrote, O awful scar that will not heal, that only I can feel. No bandage tight enough to seal. Oh, help me now to deal. Oh, memories that will not fly. Oh, love that cannot die. Oh, such a loss no price can claim. Oh, victim of my shame. Cannot these tears be wiped away? What would thou have me say? But rest in thy forgiving love, which is my only stay. And that young sister has made spiritual progress since then. And if she could speak to this afternoon, she would say to all the young people, and she'd also say it to Christian's children that are not yet saved, keep thyself pure.